Can you turn into your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2, which is on page 1218 of the Church Bible. As you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. That is the first verse of a hymn written in 1818. And although now over 200 years old, it's considered to be the greatest of all hymns on the difficult subject of prayer. No, I'm not getting feedback on it, but I'm getting a microphone straight in my line of vision. I'm going to quote all of that hymn later on, and we're going to close our service together by singing it. But first of all, a story about the simplicity of prayer. Every day without fail, the vicar used to see an elderly man come into the church at midday. He'd sit there in silence for 5 minutes, then get up and go out. After this had been going on for some considerable time, the vicar could not contain his curiosity any longer, and he asked the man what it was that brought him in so regularly. The man replied, "I come in, I sit down, and I say, 'Jesus, it's Jim.' And that's all I need to say, because he knows the rest, and he knows what I mean." Several weeks later, the vicar noticed that Jim hadn't been around for some time, and after making a few inquiries, he discovered that he had had an accident and had been taken into hospital. Jim was in a grim and cheerless ward, but he himself was so friendly and cheerful that several of the nurses had commented on the way that he'd brightened the place up. One of them actually asked him how he managed to stay so positive. "It's on account of my visitor, nurse," he told her. "But Jim," she replied, worried that his mind was wandering, "I've never seen you have any visitors." "Oh yes, nurse," answered the old man. "Every day at 12 o'clock, he comes into the ward and he stands by my bed. And he says, 'Jim, it's Jesus.'" But is prayer your sincere desire? Is it as automatic as that hymn that I quoted earlier on suggests? Last week, Steve introduced this series on prayer by reminding us that, put simply, prayer is just talking to God, or more accurately, talking with God. But why should we pray? You may have spotted that the weekly titles for the first 5 talks in this series all start with the letter P. I think P must be the most popular letter for sermonizers to use with their wanting points. Why it is, I don't know, but P it is. Last week we had the purpose of prayer, next week the priority of prayer, and this week the privilege of prayer. I'm sure that most of you will know the hymn that starts, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." One of the great old hymns of the Christian Church. And it contains the words, "What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And it is a privilege. But do we take advantage of it? And what do we mean by privilege? It's a word that we use quite commonly, and I expect that we would generally use it in the sense of a freedom or a right. Sometimes we might mean the same thing when we say that it's a joy to be able to do something. So perhaps we could sing, "Isn't it wonderful that we can bring everything to God in prayer?" And of course, it is. We could also say that we are privileged that our God is so wonderful and awesome, yet that he loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. I want to start this morning by reminding us of who God is and why it is so important that we would want to communicate with him in prayer. And then move on to consider the immense privilege that he has given us in being able to pray to him. We need to look at some biblical examples of when people came to God in prayer. And at the outset, as I prepared for today, I had noticed some scriptures to refer to. But as I came to fit them into this talk, I realised that they all have something in common. All but one is prayed by the same man, and the last is from his son. The thing that struck me was that these two men, Kings David and Solomon, were far from perfect. Indeed, they were frequent sinners against God. But nevertheless, they appreciated both the wonder of who God was and that they could talk to him freely. And if that applied to them, it most certainly applies to you and me. We can talk to God just because Jesus died for us. As Andrew Senn from Blomham said in a song he wrote some years ago, "Into his presence we come like a child whose father is the king." Do you realize that you can freely speak to God because your father is God himself? I hope that our relationship with our parents was much of the time when we could just chat freely with them. We could talk about whatever topic of conversation cropped up. So why, oh why, do we struggle to find time to talk with our Heavenly Father? But we do, don't we? So let's hear some of these prayers. I'll tell you where to find them, so you might like to use the notepads and pencils on the tables in front of you to write down the references so you can read them at your leisure this afternoon or during the week. The first is in Psalm 27. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." There's an old hymn, the last line says, and gaze on thee." That's prayer. We often say the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps that's the only prayer that you ever use. But if you look at that prayer, which Jesus was setting as a template for our prayers, it contains very little about asking God for things, whatever they may be. 62% of the words in it are totally God-centered, concentrating on how wonderful he is. And only 38% have anything to do with our needs at all. Makes you think, doesn't it? When so often when we get round to pray, it's straight into, oh God, I need this and I need that, and will you pray, will you bless so and so, will you bless so and so? How much time do we spend just talking to God and telling him how wonderful he is? So what does David say to his God in this psalm? I want to gaze upon your beauty. I'm sure we have told or continue to tell our loved ones how lovely they are. I hope you do. How much more should our prayers focus not on us, but on how lovely God and his Son are? Next one is two psalms before, Psalm 25. For the sake of time, I'm just pulling out a few sentences from this psalm and our next reading as well. Pulled out almost at random because this psalm is full of praise. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Your great love and mercy are from of old. You are good, O Lord. My eyes are forever on the Lord. Out of the Psalms into 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And again, some random verses, because this is full of praise. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Remember the wonders he has done. He is the Lord our God. Declare his glory among the nations. Splendor and majesty are before him. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Praise be to the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. And then the last quote from King David, who despite his own shortcomings knew his God so well, he could pray this incredible prayer, which we find in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 to 13. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Now that is the privilege we have. The privilege of being able to recognize what a wonderful God we have. And of course, that is the reason why he both wants to answer and is capable of answering all our prayers. Next time you pray, perhaps every time you pray, open your Bible at 1 Chronicles 29 and start your prayer time with David's prayer. King Solomon, David's son, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, wanted to ask God all sorts of things that he needed God to do, and to commit to answering prayer in all sorts of different circumstances. But he starts his prayer with these words: O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or in earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. I said earlier that prayer is like communicating with a loved one. And most of us will admit that after a while we find that easier and easier. But what holds you back from talking to God like that? And note I said with God, not to God. Prayer is, should be, a two-way conversation. Of course God wants to listen to your prayers. But even more importantly, he wants us to listen to him. You might say, I just don't have the words. I can't recount to God all the wonderful and awesome things about him because I don't know enough about him. I've only been a Christian a small proportion of my life, and I don't know what to say to him. Valid comment. But if you analyze those prayers that I have quoted to you, you will find two wonderful truths. The first is, God, you're wonderful. And the second is, I love you. Is it so difficult to say that? Chris is going to put something up on screen. However, I do have the original here, but it's too delicate for all to handle, so it's going up on screen instead. There's the original. You can have a look at it later if you want to. What do you see? It's just a small piece of paper with childish scribble all over it. You might say to me and to God, I can't tell you what I think of you. I'm only a little child in the faith. I feel I would be insulting you if I even tried. But you'd be wrong. Let me explain this little piece of paper to you. It was written, yes, it is writing, even though it looks like a scribble, by my brother David when he was very small. Probably sometime early in 1943, when our dad was not at home because of the war. It remained Dad's prized possession, because our mother later told us that all the time that David was scribbling on that piece of paper, he was saying, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I love you. When you pray, you may not have the knowledge, ability, or vocabulary to come out with long Bible-based prayers. God doesn't want you to give him more than you've got. But you can say, in verbal scribble, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I love you. That is the privilege of knowing God. And that is the privilege of prayer. But some time ago I asked what privilege meant. It's actually a legal term, and it means a special right, advantage, or immunity available only to a particular group, often by birth. That, I think, must be the focal point of our thinking this morning. As we look at the privilege of prayer, it is not just a joy. We have a special right to be able to pray to God, which is only available to a particular group. And that is often, we are told, because of birth. I quoted Andrew's song earlier that we can come into God's presence like a child whose father is the king. We have free access into God's presence in prayer solely because we've been born again. You might have thought it a strange choice of Bible reading when I chose 1 Peter 2 at the start of this talk. Because on the face of it, those verses make no reference at all to prayer. But we have the privilege of prayer precisely because of what we read in verses 9 to 10. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God has chosen you and you and you and them out there and them out there. He's chosen us. You are God's special possession. That is the privilege that you and I have. Some of us find it easier to pray than others. Some of us pray a lot. Some of us pray very little. But God has privileged each one of us to have total access into his presence. Yes, one day that means that we shall spend eternity with him, but it also means that now we have equal access through prayer. I quoted at the outset the first verse of what is said to be the greatest of all hymns on prayer, and here it is in full. Chris is going to put up the words as I read them, with one or two thoughts of my own in between. And I hope that the first thing you will realize is how simple prayer can be. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Uttered or unexpressed. It doesn't even have to be out loud. It doesn't even have to be our words. It can just be what we're thinking. It's just wallowing in the excitement of being in the presence of Father God. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye where none but God is near. I was sharing this hymn with Russ and Carol last week and asking them if they knew it and whether it was possible to sing it. And neither of them did know it, but Carol said, "What an amazing verse." Just a sigh, just a teardrop, the way of communicating with God. Isn't that a lovely thought? Just letting God know how we feel, without a word. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Just like David's letter. Absolutely simple, but incredibly deep. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. I'm the first to admit that I'm not a good prayer. I'd be a hypocrite if I preached some of the other titles in this series. But communication with God is absolutely vital, however or whenever we do it. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and cry, "Behold, he prays." You might say that you can't pray. But whenever you accepted Jesus into your life, you did it through prayer. And that wasn't hard, was it? O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod. Lord, teach us how to pray. We don't have to be Bible students to pray. We don't have to be good with words to pray. But God is willing and waiting for us to pray to him. He loves you, and he will be delighted if you turn to him in prayer. And in faltering, uncertain words, and with great nervousness, you just say, "Daddy, I love you."